Well, good morning.
Good morning.
There's a lot of snow between Spartansburg and here.
A lot of snow.
A lot of snow, but it's not on the road, so that's a good thing.
Yeah.
We're going to study this passage of scripture this morning that deals with the subject of our conscience. But I want to take a detour first. When I was in seminary, I began in 1971 after Nyack College. I had a professor. I was like 22, 23, and I don't think he had reached 30 yet. He had gone through college like I had, and he went to Germany to earn a theological degree, a doctorate, and he was my professor. A wonderful man, his name was Dr. Gulick. One day he, I think because of his age, he felt free to talk to us on a friendly level, and he felt comfortable to warn us about things. Now, it wasn't negative or critical, but I remember the day he said, do you remember if you've ever had a class in biology and you had a biology lab and you had a class in dissecting frogs? I don't know if you've ever done that, but he said, you know how when you were doing this, you were, of course, supposed to identify different pieces and parts. And then he said, have you had the experience that all of a sudden there was like frog everywhere? And you had no idea what was what. And then he moved on to say, if you aren't careful about how you handle the Bible, you'll end up the same way. You need to be careful that you don't end up with scripture spread all over the place and you don't know what's what. So it was a warning to us, caution. This week, I thought about Dr. Gulick and I thought about his warning, and I don't know if you can remember back when we studied Colossians chapter 1, but I had an overlay that put a portion of scripture up, and you probably can't see this from where you are, but in Colossians 1, beginning at verse 15 and following, I colored the print that dealt with the deity of Jesus. He's the divine Son of God. I colored that blue, like royal blue, royalty. And in that same passage of scripture, he is described as the one who's the creator. So I colored that green. And then there's a portion of it that deals with him dying for our sin, and I colored that red. Now, trust me, those different colors aren't just all in one place. It goes from deity to creation to deity to salvation, and it's just all mixed together. And so if I go soft on any of those doctrines, the whole thing comes apart. I think I said last week that, and I believe I brought my Greek New Testament along one time and showed you that if you go through the book of Hebrews, or any of the books, like the book of Matthew, if you took the Old Testament quotes out of the book of Matthew, it would fall apart. And the same thing would be true of the book of Hebrews. There are quotes all through Hebrews of Old Testament passages. In other words, the Bible hangs together as one message from God, and there's no part of it, no doctrine that's unimportant. That's an important thing. And Dr. Gulick warned us about taking the Bible apart so you end up with a mess and it doesn't make sense. Also this week, I came across a quotation from Leonard Ravenhill. Anybody recognize the name Leonard Ravenhill and willing to admit it, okay? I went to Nyack College with his son, Phil. He was a classmate of mine. Leonard Ravenhill is passed away, but he was an official worker in the Alliance. People who carry credentials with our denomination are called official workers. I've often wondered, do we have any unofficial workers? I'm sure we do. Anyway, he was an official worker, and he wrote a lot of good informational books on Bible doctrine. And his quote here is a great illustration of how the Bible all, how it all fits together as a package. When the fear of the Lord disappears, sin becomes casual and obedience becomes optional. Well, a casual approach to sin is not a good thing, and optional obedience is not a good thing. He sees that that's all rooted in our respect for God, fear of the Lord. Some of you know, maybe you all know, my brother-in-law, Brad Sickler. Brad is now retired from our denomination, and he wrote his doctoral dissertation on the fear of the Lord, respect for God. So respect for God cultivates a serious approach to sin, and obedience is something that's important in the life of a believer. Okay, that's our detour for the morning. We're going to go back to calibrating our conscience. One of the things I loved to do years ago was do some tune-ups on engines and calibrate the timing of an engine in a car. That day has passed now. Everything is electronic and mechanically and scientifically way beyond me. But calibrating something was very meaningful. It was fun. When the thing wasn't sounding right and was running rough and everything, you could make adjustments and it just sounded great. And I want to think a little bit with you this morning about calibrating our consciences and getting them adjusted to the ways of God so that they can work in concert with God. This passage of scripture we're going to work on from Hebrews 9 tells us how to break free from appearance-driven life that sells out to appearance in place of inner values. You know, it's possible for people to live in a way that just goes through the motions, but there's no real inner value with that. Another thing the passage will show us is how we can revitalize our inner lives instead of covering up the real us with a look-good religion of just appearing to do things. If you drive a commercial vehicle, you're required to do what's called a walk-around before you drive the vehicle and after you drive the vehicle, and record that in an electronic log that you did that. I've seen people do walk-arounds where that's what they were doing. They were just walking around. They didn't really look at anything. They weren't bending down looking at anything underneath. They were just going through the motions. That's a problem, especially if you're going to get in it and drive it. You don't know if things are the way they ought to be looking or not. And it's possible for a Christian to live with a good appearance, but not really looking into things and being conscientious about their behavior and their life. The passage also gets at why people need to be told about the difference between external appearances and inner reality. What's going on in the inside is critical. Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. I need to be careful what I put in my life, because it's out of that information that I'll make decisions and choices that will affect the course of my life. Society has a way of coming up with certain standards of behavior. And I want to talk about society and our conscience. There are some cultures where it's perfectly acceptable to lie, period. I've talked with people from different cultures, and they understand certain things about American culture, and I'm not saying one's good and one's bad, but I am saying there are some cultures where people will tell you what they think you want to hear, not the truth of what they really know. Society has a way of establishing what's right and wrong, and what is good and what is evil. I've referred to my friend up in Watertown who came to me one day and said, Art, years ago there was black and white, good and evil, and there was a little gray line between them. And as time goes on and I get older, this gray line is getting longer, and everything seems to be up for grabs. And there's very little that's right and wrong anymore. It's just all a gray line. Society has a way of getting at that. And what happens with generations changing, we end up with conflict between the younger generation and the older generation about right and wrong, good and evil. And in some cases, people say, when you talk about something that used to be clearly wrong, they might say, well, who's to say? My answer to that's always the same. The Lord says. There are certain things the Lord says. And I may not understand everything, but I understand a lot. And what I understand is certain things are right and certain things are wrong. So society has a way of establishing good and evil, right and wrong. Now, the Bible uses the word conscience in the New Testament 31 times. So it's not a subject that's up for grabs or that's over on the edge of things. If I told you, if we worked together, if I told you something 31 times, would you think it was important? When my boss talks to me, he just has to say it once. Or the lady who manages the office, you know, I want to hear one time. You know, that's what they want done. So the Bible refers to the word conscience in the New Testament 31 times. Has anybody ever heard the name Oswald Chambers and willing to admit it? Good. You get a little star. I had, when I was a full-time pastor, I had a sheet of little gold stars in my desk. And every now and then, I'd when someone wrote a report or whatever, I'd make a copy of it and put a gold star on it. So you just got a gold star from me with Oswald Chambers. Oswald Chambers has written all kinds of books, oodles and oodles of books. He died in 1917. So what I'm talking about, what he did, was over 100 years ago. And the reason I'm bringing it up is, over the years, I've had people come to me and tell me they didn't want to hear me talking about, and then here were the things they didn't want to hear me talking about. Said, we don't want to hear you talking about sex. And we don't want to hear you talking anything about money, because the church is always looking for money, and that gives a bad image. And we don't want you talking anything about anything that would deal with the mind or personality. You know, we have people to take care of that. You leave that alone. So they'd go through this long list of things they didn't want to hear. And my response to that is, the Bible talks about this subject. Like, for example, how we're to treat one another. 68 times the scripture uses the words one another as to how God's people are to behave toward one another. Why wouldn't I want to talk about that? If God told me something 68 times as a Christian, is that important? How many times does he have to say it for it to be important? For me, it's once. If it's a subject that he comes up and explains. So talking about the conscience or the mind or the way we make decisions is an important subject in the Bible. And Oswald Chambers, I don't know the date of this, but he gave lectures at the London Bible Training College, obviously prior to his death. So we're talking about something he did more than 100 years ago. And he lectured on subjects related to what we would call biblical psychology, the way people are made, the way we think, the way we behave, the way we choose. And so the subject of conscience is a legitimate subject. It's referred to in the Bible. And historically, God's servants have talked about these kinds of things even 100 years ago, before all the modern emphasis on psychology is brought up. So his wife took notes on things he said, and they ended up in manuscripts. And during World War I, at a YMCA in Egypt, the YMCA had Bible studies on Oswald Chambers' notes regarding biblical psychology. And they ultimately ended up in a book called Biblical Psychology by Oswald Chambers. They are notes that his wife took and ended up being put into manuscripts, and here it is. So this is a legitimate subject for Christians to think about. The Lord has spoken 31 times in the New Testament about the subject. Now, the conscience is part of our thinking that makes a moral evaluation of the past and present, and then makes decisions about the future based on the past and the present. How am I to proceed with whatever the subject is or whatever the decision is? It's conscience. There are different ways of referring to it. You could call it your decider. It's the thing in us that helps us figure out what to do with regard to right and wrong, good and evil. In Hebrews chapter 9, I'm going to read verses 13 and 14. Hebrews 9, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean, sanctify them so they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? Hebrews 9, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. Whatever is in us that helps us decide right and wrong, good and evil, our conscience makes moral decisions. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses that so that we can make decisions that serve God. Our conscience is cleansed. Now, you could call the conscience like our chooser. It's the thing that helps us choose what we're going to do. Or you could call it our decider. It's the ability to decide what I'm going to do. It's a moral measure. It helps us decide a course of action for our life. And the scripture says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses it. Our conscience, it needs to be cleansed. So we have this because we're people, but it needs some work on, okay? It needs to be cleansed, or another way of describing it, needs to be calibrated, it needs to be adjusted. I don't know if you've changed jobs, changed careers, or much in your life, but I remember when I was filling swimming pools, a lot of the work crews, they would have some new members on each spring when the pool business started up. And I never kept track of this, but I repeatedly heard people who were like the superintendent of the job or the foreman of the job say, we don't do that here. We don't do it that way here. You may have been taught to do this way, but this is how we do it. And so there needed to be an upgrade in how the decision was made by the employees who did the work. So it needs to be calibrated. Our conscience needs to be adjusted. It needs to be kind of renewed, or it needs to be fixed, because we're dead in our trespasses and sins. And so we need some upgrade in our inner life so that we can make decisions that honor God. That's a no-brainer. Our consciences are cleansed, we're told, by the blood of Christ in Hebrews 9. In verses 13 and 14, it begins by talking about how in the Old Testament, it's a reference to Old Testament, how the priests or the people who lacked purity had an outward sprinkling of the ashes of a heifer, and that made them outwardly clean or acceptable. How much more, then, it says, will the blood of Christ cleanse your conscience? That's inwardly. That's an inward cleansing. And what we're talking about is God doing something with our inner life to help us make decisions that honor Him, to serve Him. How does this cleansing happen? Well, it says we are cleansed from acts that lead to death. Or some translations read, we're cleansed from dead works. We're cleansed from things that are dead. Now, if a bird flies into the window at our house and it's outside, laying on the ground, it doesn't get up, it doesn't just have a headache, but it's lost its life for that. I can look at it, I can move it around, I can see it's dead. The question is, what does it mean in the scriptures when we're described as dead in our trespasses and sins? How do I know I'm dead spiritually? Well, you could say, well, you're dead, Art, because you don't know Christ. I know that, but can you tell me more exactly what's going on? What are the signs of spiritual death in my life? And in Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 1, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now working in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. There are three things there that describe what it means to be spiritually dead, or a life that's devoted to dead works. One is, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. A trespass is, I cross over the boundaries that God has set for life, and sin is a missing of the mark. So when I'm living outside of God's limits, and I'm not hitting the target that God has made for my life, that's a sign of my spiritual death. Then it talks about, I walked according to the course of the world. I get my values from the world. Whatever society says, you know, that's what I believe and that's what I think. That's a sign of being spiritually dead. And then it talks about living according to gratifying the flesh, where I live a feeling-dominated life. You know, however I feel about something is what I assume is right and good. These are signs of being spiritually dead. Now, instead of a clean conscience, I live a fragmented life outside of God's limits, not hitting His target. I live by relative values. You know, who's to say everything goes or anything goes? I'm okay, you're okay, it's okay. And living a feeling-dominated life. Well, I feel this and I feel that. Those are the signs of death. That needs to be cleaned up. That needs to be corrected. Why am I told these things in Scripture? Why is this explained to me? Well, because in place of living a fragmented life, I need to know the grace of God in my life, making me a new creature. And in place of relative values, I have a life of faith and commitment to God, and He determines what's right and what's wrong. And in place of living a feeling type of life, I live a life of good works. I was made, according to Ephesians 2, for a life of good works. There are a lot of people who criticize the expression good works. And when they do, I realize good works won't save me. But I've been saved for a life of good works. And if you don't like good works, what do you like? Bad works? Are you kidding? So good works ought to be part of my life. And how I feel about a life of good works, there are a lot of things I do and I have to do, I feel obligated to do, whether I feel like it or not. Have you ever had to do something you didn't feel like doing? Hello? Yeah, of course. And so, the new birth gives us values, it gives us the ability to do what is right and to honor God. We were made for good works. So these are important subjects. Our consciences are cleansed by the blood of Christ, and they're enabled to make life choices that serve God and promote life. We're admonished to serve the living God. So life and service to Him, things that promote life, are important. There it is again. Our consciences are cleansed by the blood of Christ and enabled to make choices that serve God and promote life. In Hebrews 9:13, it talks about the acts that lead, we're cleansed from the acts that lead to dead works so that we may serve the living God. What I use my chooser, my conscience, my decider to do is to do things that serve God and that promote life. Those are two characteristics of what should govern my behavior. When we serve God and we work with Him, He's working with us. There are a lot of people, maybe you've made this decision to take a job because you wanted to work with certain people. Or you took a job because you wanted to work in a certain industry and this company offered you, or this position offered you a position where you would work with someone you wanted to be around and you wanted to work with. If I have the opportunity in the next, well, whenever I have the opportunity down the road, if I run into some management person who works where I deliver the freight I haul, I'm going to ask them for a word, may I have a word with you, and tell them how wonderful the people who receive my products are to work with. You know, everybody's not nice to work with. Have you discovered that? Anyway, these people are really nice to work with. They're very accommodating. They do their work well. They get along with one another. It's wonderful. They need to know that. Well, I want to work with God. And when I'm working with Him and for Him, He's working for me. What an opportunity we have as God's people to do the things He wants done, believing that He's responding to this and we're working with Him. That's just a wonderful situation. When we're working for Him and with Him, He's working for us. What a blessed state we have. Now, every sermon should have three things. It should have something to know. And what I know is that my inner life needs to be cleaned so that I can make God-honoring choices and decisions. And there's music that we sing, like, "Cleanse my heart, O God, make it ever new." And from my years at the Chinese church, I lost a lot of contact with American music, okay? They sing a lot of music that's in Mandarin, and they would be very kindly to give me English words so I could do along. But there's all kind of music you can think of that talks about God changing our hearts and cleaning us up inside so that we can walk with Him and serve Him. That's something I know from this passage of Scripture. And every sermon I believe, and what I believe is that the blood of Jesus not only cleanses me from my sin, it also recalibrates my heart, my conscience, so that I can make decisions that honor Him and bless Him, and decisions that he would approve of. I believe that. That's in this passage. And every sermon should have something to do. And what I do is I ask myself the question, does this decision honor the Lord? Would the Lord be pleased if I did it? Now, that's the same thinking I have in working for my earthly boss. Would my doing this please Him? So it's not a real stretch. If I'm living for God, would this decision honor Him? That's a good question. Another thing, does this decision I'm making promote life? Is it a life giver to the people who are part of this, or is it a downer? Is it promoting life, and is it honoring God? Another thing I do with this is, what kind of an example am I setting by doing this or not doing this? What kind of an example? And people watch us. They watch what we do. I was a bit oblivious to this, I think, for a long time. But one Sunday, I always escort my wife to the seats we would sit in at the Chinese church, and help her take her coat off and be a gentleman. And this guy said to me, who was seated behind us, "I notice how nicely you treat your wife." And I said, "Yeah, she's my wife. I want to take good care of her." And in their culture, they don't do that. And that's their choice. But they watched what I did. One Sunday, I was walking up on the platform getting ready to preach, and I had a lady who was interpreting for me that day, Teresa. She was going to stand over here. So I would preach, and she would put it in Mandarin, back and forth. And I stopped. And next thing I knew, there was a young guy taking me by the arm to help me up the steps. He thought I was struggling to get up the steps. And that wasn't why I was waiting. A gentleman doesn't go on the platform before a lady. That's how that's done. If a lady at annual council is invited to come to the platform to do something, and I was the chairman of the business session secretaries, I was dispatched to go escort her to the platform, because that's the way ladies come on the platform. So I told him, I said, thank you, I'm okay, I can go up the steps. I was waiting for Teresa to go on the platform first because that's the way we show respect for her. So what people see about how we behave, and that's just a physical thing. How we behave spiritually with the things we're interested in, with the things that honor God, this conveys stuff to people. And you know from the things we talked about in past weeks that one of our goals in life is to be an encouragement to other people to live to honor the Lord. Now here are some physical things. I don't step over a power takeoff, whether it's running or not. The connection between a tractor and an implement, whether it's manure spreader or a baler or something, and it has a power takeoff connecting the two, I never step over that. Even if everything's shut off, I don't step over it. And the people I work with, I don't want them to step over it, whether it's running or not. That's just being safe. Another thing, working on things that are running. This is all physical stuff. I don't want to set a bad example for people working on things that are running. I can't tell you the number of men I've worked with over the years who were missing parts of fingers because they were working on something that was running and they should have shut it off. If I'm working on something that runs, I shut it off and I make the changes. I don't want to set a bad example. I don't want a younger person who sees me do this and say, Art does it, you'll just, you know. That's not what we do. We don't want to set a bad example for people. Another thing is, am I setting up people to get into situations, bad environments that aren't good for them? There are certain environments I don't operate in, and I would encourage other people not to operate in them either. It's a bad example. So that our lives are examples. I want to have a decision factory, a conscience, a chooser, a decision maker that honors God and promotes life. And how I get that way is Christ cleansing me from the brokenness of sin and living outside God's limits, the brokenness of the relative values where everything's up for grabs and there are no rights and wrongs, and just living by feelings. There are a lot of things as a Christian I need to do because it's right, and the same thing applies to physical life. The physical and the spiritual fit together. Every commercial driver, before he drives a commercial vehicle, is supposed to do a walk around and a post trip. And you record that in an electronic log that you did that. Now, I've seen people do a walk around, and here's how it goes. Yeah, they're walking around. They didn't look at anything. They didn't look under it. They didn't look at the sides. They didn't look at the axles. They didn't look at the driveline. They didn't look at the light. They didn't look at anything. They were just walking around, giving the appearance of doing something. I don't want to live a life that just gives the appearance of doing what I'm supposed to do. I want to do what I'm supposed to do, whether I feel like it or not. Doesn't matter if it's raining, doesn't matter if it's snowing. You do a pre-trip and you do a post-trip. And the spiritual application of that is, as a Christian, I do things because it's the right thing to do, whether I feel like it or not. Now, as my heart gets calibrated to the ways of God, I'm inclined to feel good about doing what's right, which is a good situation. So, my inner life needs to be cleansed. As I come to Jesus, He cleanses my inner life so that I can make decisions that honor God and promote life. When we come to the table to remember the Lord's death till he comes again, this not only applies to his forgiving our sin, but of his recalibrating our inner life so that we can make decisions that honor God and promote life on the earth. Let's have prayer, and then we'll distribute the elements. Let us pray. Our Father God, we thank you for every opportunity we have to gather in your name, to worship you, to give you the praise and the honor that's due your name, and have our hearts tenderized to the truth of Scripture. We come before you to ask you to cleanse us, renew us, revitalize our inner decision factories, our hearts, our consciences, that we may make decisions that please and honor you and promote your ways in the earth with life and vitality. Quiet our hearts as we wait on you in celebrating the Lord's Supper. We worship you in his name. Amen.